I'd like to turn your attention this morning to the 12th chapter, the Gospel of Matthew, Matthew chapter 12. We see in this chapter that Christ has cast out demons from a person, and now the Jews that are gathered round about him there, they're saying that they want a sign. He's claiming that he's the Son of God, and now, having cast out demons, they're saying, you know what, that's really not good enough. We want another sign that you are who you claim to be. And they're attributing his ability to do that to his association with Beelzebub. That is to say that because he is somehow associated with Satan, then he is thereby able to do these miracles. And they're saying, give us a sign, as though that wasn't good enough. You know, I look at that and I think perhaps I might have been like they were at this time, but I'm a pretty hard-headed person, but these people are really hard-headed. To see one that has that power, to see one that has healed the sick, healed the blind, healed the deaf, to see one that has done all these miracles, and even here on this occasion to cast out demons, and yet they say that's really not good enough. We need a sign that you are who you claim to be. Now, notice though, after this conversation has taken place between them and Christ, Christ is saying that there's going to be some people that rise up and condemn this generation. He mentions Jonah as one, but in particular, I want you to pay attention to verse 42. Matthew 12 and verse 42. He says there that the queen of the south shall rise up in judgment with this generation and shall condemn it. For she came from the uttermost parts of the earth to hear the wisdom of Solomon. And behold, a greater than Solomon is here. A greater than Solomon is here. Now, I want you to imagine for a second how these Jews must have felt when they heard these words. The Jewish people thought very highly of King Solomon. That was their golden era of their nation. That was a time unlike any other time in the history of Israel. And they had King Solomon up on this pedestal as being the greatest king that had perhaps ever lived. Maybe he was up there close to David, but in their mind, King Solomon was really something. And so now this man that is a poor man in material things, this man that was from a town that was despised of the Jews, that of Nazareth. In fact, you remember the question that was posed, can any good thing come out of Nazareth? They didn't like the place where this man had came from. He was a poor man. He was from a border town of the Samaritans, didn't really appreciate the town that he was from. He was one that conducted himself in a way where he would be found sometimes with sinners in their eyes, those that were gluttons and drunkards and publicans and tax collectors, and they would charge him as being the friend of sinners. So imagine this. Here's this man who didn't come from a family of reputation, came from a place that they despise, and on top of that associated with people who in their eyes was considered the most vile of sinners. Now he's saying, as great as Solomon was, I'm greater than he is. Now, again, to a Jew, to put in today's language, those are fighting words. They didn't really probably think very highly of that. To a conservative American, let me see if I can get this point across, to a conservative American, that might be like somebody saying, I'm better than Abraham Lincoln, I'm better than George Washington, I'm better than all these founding fathers that we had. That would be about like what he's saying here when he's saying, as good as Solomon was, the king of your golden years, I am greater than he was. Just imagine how that must have come across to them. But I want you to notice too this morning that Christ in this statement showed his self-awareness. He says, behold, a greater than Solomon is here. Well, of course, he is greater than Solomon. We recognize that. He was the very Son of God. He's the King of Kings and the Lord of Lords. He's the creator of the ends of the earth. And all the things that Solomon had, he had much more. He owns all houses and fields and lands. He owns everything. He is the creator of this universe. So he is greater than Solomon. But notice that he knows he's greater than Solomon. And you say, well, Brother Nathan, what's the point in that? The point in that is that I think it shows and speaks volumes about the love of Jesus Christ and the love that he had towards us as the people of God. Here's one who knew he was greater than Solomon, that actually in fact was greater than Solomon, and he laid it all aside. He made himself of no reputation, took upon himself the form of a servant. Why? That he might come and redeem the elect family of God. I think that speaks volumes as to the love that Christ had towards us. You know, some people, they might find themselves in a humble state as Christ did here in his natural life. They might find themselves in that position because of ignorance. So to speak, they don't know their own worth. They don't know what they're really worth. Maybe they could accomplish great things in life, but they really don't believe it. They're just kind of ignorant of that fact. And so they take upon themselves humble and the meanest of states and conditions in this life. But Jesus Christ did not do that by ignorance. He knew that he was greater than Solomon. He did that by choice. Being equal with God, thinking it not robbery to be considered equal with God, he humbled himself and took upon himself the form of a servant. And so I say again this morning, I think this is a beautiful statement when it comes to showing the love that Jesus Christ had towards us. But notice this morning, he says, behold, a greater than Solomon is here. I think in that there is some implied similarities. I think Jesus Christ, by saying these words, is somehow implying that, yes, I'm like Solomon. Now, everything that Solomon had and everything Solomon was, I'm greater. But yet, there are some similarities that exist between me and Solomon. Solomon was, in a way, a type of me, if you will. And so this morning, if the Lord would bless me, I want to go through some of the ways that Solomon and Christ were similar, but yet how Christ is greater than Solomon. And so that might pose the question, well, Brother Nathan, what was Solomon known for? Well, one of the things that Solomon was known for was his great wisdom, right? You can ask anybody out on the streets, what was Solomon known for, even if they're not a Bible reader, and they'll probably tell you that Solomon was a man of great wisdom. It's become a proverb, if you will, in our society. You hear people often say, I wish I had the wisdom of Solomon. Or maybe there's a big problem that we're facing, and we might say, it's going to take the wisdom of Solomon to solve this issue. And so it's just something that's known by everybody, that Solomon had great wisdom. That was something that he asked the Lord for, and the Lord saw fit to give him the request of his prayer. And so he was a man of great wisdom. You can see how that's highlighted in Scripture. There was the account there where there were two women fighting over a child. They were both claiming that that child was theirs. And you see the wisdom of Solomon kind of leap into action there. And he says, I'm going to solve this issue. I'm going to tell them we'll just divide the baby. And the actual mother of the child will be so moved by the fact that her child is going to be killed, that she'll just say, no, give my child to the other woman. I don't want my child to be killed. And so he tells the two women that's what it's going to do, and lo and behold, that's what happened. The biological, the actual natural mother of the child was moved by that and volunteered that her child be given to the other woman, thereby showing Solomon who the actual mother of the child was. There's been some other rumors about the wisdom of Solomon. They're not found in the pages of Scripture. They're found outside of the Bible. And one even deals with this Queen of the South, or the Queen of Sheba. They say that she brought to him artificial flowers, the most beautiful artificial flowers that you have ever seen. And she brought those along with actual flowers and challenged Solomon to tell the difference between them. And so the way he told the difference was to set them outside. And the one that the bees went to would show that those are the actual flowers. Now, again, those are rumors. Those are myths. I don't know if they're true. But it's certainly obvious and goes without saying this morning that Solomon was a man of wisdom. He had more wisdom than any man that had ever lived before him. He had more wisdom than any man that lived during his life and any man that lived after him, save one, our Lord and Savior, Jesus Christ. His wisdom cannot compare to the wisdom of Jesus Christ. That's why the Apostle Paul, I believe, in Romans chapter 11 and verse 33 would say, "Oh, the depth of the riches, both of the knowledge and wisdom of God. How unsearchable are His judgments and His ways past finding out." There is absolutely no end, no depth to the wisdom of our Lord and Savior, Jesus Christ. You say, well, Brother Nathan, what are some differences between the wisdom of Solomon and the wisdom of Jesus Christ? Well, I want you to notice this morning that Solomon's wisdom was something that was given to him, wasn't it? Solomon's wisdom is something that he asked the Lord for, and the Lord gave that wisdom to him. He didn't come by that naturally. That wasn't something that he just had. The Lord imparted that wisdom unto him. But dear friends, let me say this morning that our Lord and Savior Jesus Christ is wisdom. That is a very attribute of Jesus Christ, that He is wisdom. He has it that He might impart it to a man. Nobody has ever given wisdom to Jesus Christ. He is wisdom. Just as much as He's immortality, just as much as He is love, just as He is omniscient, well, that includes wisdom, or omnipotent, all these different attributes that we see of Jesus Christ, He is wisdom. If you go over to Proverbs chapter 8, you'll read there where wisdom is personified, and it talks about wisdom and how wisdom being personified, that wisdom, or that person spoken of, was the delight of God daily. That this wisdom, this person there that is spoken of, was one that had his origins, if you will, before the world was ever created, before there were mountains and before there were valleys. He was brought forth. I believe that's speaking about Jesus Christ there in Proverbs chapter 8. Go home and read it and study upon it. I think you'll see there that Christ is the personification of wisdom. You can see the wisdom of Solomon in inventions, can't you? He was a great architect. He was a great builder. He was a great inventor. Think about the temple of the Lord that he built. Nobody really to this day can understand how that temple was built, how those massive stones were hewn out and sat upon one another and set against one another without mortar and connective agents. Nobody can really understand the great wisdom that went into that, or the great aqueducts that were created to transfer water and so forth. He was very wise when it came to to inventions. But I alluded to it, inventions do not compare to creation. It's one thing for a person to take material or to take away material and invent something, but it's something altogether different for a person to take from nothing and to create something. Can you see the wisdom that is involved in the creation of this world? Yes, Solomon was a good inventor. He was a great architect. He was a great builder. But I'm telling you, there's never been a greater architect or builder than our Lord and Savior Jesus Christ, who spoke these very worlds into existence, that took, as I said, from nothing and made something, and made the something to hang on nothing, and put that nothing just It put that something at just the right distance from something else so that that something wouldn't turn into nothing. Did I say that right? He took from nothing and he made something, and he put that something to hang on nothing, and he put it at just the right distance from something so it didn't become nothing. You say, Brother Nathan, what are you talking about? I'm talking about how the wisdom of God was involved in creating this world and placing it exactly where it's placed, at just the right distance from the sun. There are many people and the science world that will admit that fact, that if the earth was just any closer to the sun, we'd be consumed. But if it was just a little bit further away, then we'd be nothing but a block of ice. Isn't that something? They say this just happened by an accident, that it was just some bang that took place. I'm telling you, there was a divine creator. There was wisdom in that creator that caused that to take place. And to have the tilt that this earth has within it. You know, there's about a 15 to 23 degree tilt on the axis of the earth, I believe. And that tilt serves a great purpose. That tilt gives us the seasons that we have. You say, Brother Nathan, I'm tired of winter. I wish we didn't have winter. You know, I'd rather just have summer all year long. And there would be some nice things about that. But I'm telling you, having the seasons are very important. There are plants in this world that have to have dormant seasons. If we had summer all year, we'd probably be eaten up more by mosquitoes and gnats than we are already. I'm telling you, there's great wisdom in the tilt even of this earth that gives us the seasons that we have. The ratio that we have of land to water, scientists will say, it's absolutely perfect. We have just the right ratio of land to water. And the water cycle, you can't even comprehend the wisdom that went into that. Oh, dear friend, Solomon was a good inventor and he had a lot of wisdom in his inventions. But I'm telling you, his wisdom cannot compare to the wisdom of our Lord and Savior, Jesus Christ. You know, there's a difference too in the wisdom of Solomon and Christ. And that is that Solomon, he didn't always walk in his wisdom, did he? As wise as he was, he didn't always heed his own wisdom. How many times in the book of Proverbs and Ecclesiastes do you see it written about that we ought to stay away from strange women? Because if we go on to the strange women, we're going to be destroyed. Well, if you go over into 1 Kings, you'll see there what was Solomon's downfall? Strange women. He went unto the strange women and they turned his heart from the Lord. So all the wisdom that Solomon had, he didn't walk in that wisdom all the time. But our Lord and Savior Jesus Christ, being wisdom itself, I'm telling you, there was not a misstep in his life here. There's never been a misstep with him. He's always walked according and perfectly to the wisdom that is within him. And so, as wise as Solomon was, there's a greater than Solomon here. And that is our Lord and Savior Jesus Christ. You say, well, what about wealth, Brother Nathan? I heard that Solomon was very wealthy. Well, he was. Again, he's probably had more riches than you can possibly fathom. More riches than any man has ever had in a material sense. You say, well, how wealthy was he? Well, you can go over there in 1 Kings and you can read about how the silver and the gold at that time were just as stones on the ground. You know, as we dismiss here and you go out into the parking lot, you're going to see lots of stones out there. We don't think anything about those stones, do we? We walk on them, we drive on them, we pour our drinks out on them. We give no regard to those stones. They're nothing. We don't bend over and pick them up and put them in our pocket and go home and think we have something of value. We just leave them right where they're at. Well, dear friends, that's how wealthy Solomon was. Silver and gold to him was nothing but stones. It was meaningless. It had no real value because he had so much of it. It was so plentiful. It was nothing to him. I can't even fathom that this morning. I'm telling you, I'd love to have a little time machine and go back and have some Samsonite suitcases with me or something and load up some of that silver and gold. But Solomon, he didn't care anything for it. He had so much of it, didn't matter to him. He was that wealthy. Well, let me say this morning that Jesus Christ, as I've alluded to, was not wealthy in a material sense in his life. Again, he had all things and owned all things, but in a manifest way, he laid that aside for his natural life. He was, again, from a very poor family, had no great means. He even said on one account that the Son of Man has nowhere to lay his head. When they stripped him of his garments there before the crucifixion, I dare say they took off him probably the only garment he owned. Not only that, but when he died and he was placed in the tomb, that wasn't his tomb, that was a borrowed tomb. He was indebted to a friend for that tomb, wasn't he? He didn't even have enough wherewithal or enough means in a material way to buy a grave for himself. Of course, we know he didn't need it long. He only needed it for 3 days. But the point of the matter is, that's how poor in a material way that our Lord and Savior Jesus Christ was. But as poor as he was in that material way, let me tell you that our Lord and Savior Jesus Christ was very wealthy. He was very wealthy. That's why Paul can talk about the unsearchable riches of Christ. Again, you're never going to get to the bottom of it. You're never going to get down to the depth of the riches of Jesus Christ. You're talking about a wealth unimaginable of pardoning love, of saving power, of intercession on your behalf. Oh, dear friends, just let that sink in this morning. How wealthy Jesus Christ was, and that he had all the things necessary to accomplish your salvation. Oh, you talk about the unsearchable riches of Jesus Christ. We can't even scratch the surface of it this morning. But I tell you, you want to marvel at the wealth of Solomon and say, oh man, that must have really been something to see. I'm telling you, I'd rather marvel at the wealth of our Lord and Savior Jesus Christ and the wealth that he's given us through the redemption of us, the eternal bliss that awaits us one day. Oh, what wealth that we have in Jesus Christ. And Solomon, being wealthy, he was one that provided greatly for his people and for his kingdom. If you go over to 1 Kings chapter 4 and verse 22, you'll see there all the provisions of Solomon's house. And it lists all the animals, the livestock, the plants, all these things that Solomon needed just for one day to run his house. All these provisions of Solomon. Well, dear friends, I want to say this morning that as many provisions as Solomon made, there's been no greater provisions than what's been made through God and our Lord and Savior Jesus Christ. Again, think about the provisions that have been made for all of the creation. Solomon was just concerned about the provisions for his house and for his kingdom there. But what about the provisions that God has been concerned with for all of his creation? I believe there's a special provision in this life that's given to the people of God. And certainly we ought to be thankful for that, shouldn't we? I think we ought to be anyways. And I harp on that some only because I'm convicted of it within myself. Just the other day, I was sitting in my office at work, and I was sitting there and I was fretting about certain things, fretting about the mortgage and student loans and all these different things that I have going on in my life that I have to take care of. And then here comes one of our investigators, and she says, "Hey, I found her." She's talking about a lady we've been looking for quite some time. And the lady that she finally found was a lady that had been living on the streets, that had just been going from house to house sleeping. She sometimes didn't even have a house to sleep in. She would just have to fight the bugs and the elements of the weather. And I began to think to myself, and I even confessed this to the investigator. I said, "You know, when you came in here to tell me that you found her, I was sitting here fretting about all these things. And oh, how I was convicted in that. How I should be more thankful." You know, there's a lot of people in this life that don't have the material blessings to worry about like you and I have to worry about them this morning. And so we ought to be perhaps a little more thankful for the blessings and the provisions that God has given to us. But he blesses not only his children, I believe, in a special way, but he blesses even those that are outside of his children. We're told that it rains on the just and the unjust. That takes in everybody. That takes in the whole creation of God. There are even provisions that he's given in a natural way to his creation, even though they're outside of his scheme of salvation. He even talks about the fowls of the air and how they're taken care of and the lilies of the field. I mean, think about the provisions that God has made, again, in a creation way for his creation. But even those provisions, even though they greatly outweigh the provisions that Solomon made, that doesn't even come close to comparing to the provisions that have been made for us in a spiritual sense, do they? When you are made to think about the scheme that God had, as the hymn writer said, the scheme to rescue fallen man, when you're made to think about that and ponder on those things this morning, surely you're made to say that a greater than Solomon is here. All those provisions that he's made, what about the provisions he made for his people in eternity past to raise them from that state of condemnation and to make them sit in heavenly places. Oh, dear friends, ponder on that this morning, how Christ himself said, I go to prepare a place for you. Talking about the legal requirements that were required for our home in heaven to be secure. Think about the provisions that went into that. The provisions that he himself made for us. It was him on the cross by himself that bore our sins. It was him by himself that bore the wrath of God. It was him that bore the tempting of Satan and the scorning of men. It was him by himself. He said, I go to prepare a place for you. Oh, dear friends, never forget about the provisions that have been made for your home in heaven. Never downplay it. Never think it's unimportant. Never drag it down to man's level and try to insert your provisions into the matter. It was solely a work of Jesus Christ and his provisions for us. And certainly we can say and conclude from that matter then that the greater than Solomon is here. But you know what, Solomon? He was a king. And so that means Solomon had a kingdom. Now we know that. Obviously, Solomon had a kingdom. Well, even when we begin to compare the kingdoms of Solomon to the kingdom of God, I think we can say that a greater than Solomon is here. Solomon's reign and the kingdom during his time was a time of great peace. You might remember how David had wanted to build the temple of the Lord, but he wasn't allowed to or permitted to because he was a man of war. So that was going to be a work reserved for his son. And there was going to be great peace in the reign of Solomon. Well, I want to say, dear friends, that the Lord, as our king and the one that has established his kingdom, he's given us great peace, hasn't he? You talk about this kingdom that we have, that we're a part of this morning. Even in this kingdom, there are times where we go through difficulties. There are things that we endure that we wish we didn't have to endure. But even when that's the case, we still have great inward peace, don't we? We still have great spiritual peace in our lives. Whether we recognize it or not, Christ has made peace with God, hasn't he? It's no wonder that Isaiah said his name would be called the Prince of Peace. He made peace with God by the blood of his cross. But more than that, when we are made to recognize the peace that he has accomplished on our behalf, then we have a great inward peace in our lives, a great spiritual peace that surpasses any type of natural peace that you could have in this life. That's why Christ said, and speaking to those that were made sensible sinners, those that knew their guilt, knew that they stood in need of a Savior, those that perhaps had been laboring under a regime of terror and fearing for their souls and trying to go about accomplishing their own salvation, he said, come unto me, all ye that labor, and I will give you rest. I'm telling you, that's a peace I want to have. And that's a peace that belongs to us when we're made to recognize the truth of the matter. And that Jesus Christ has done everything necessary for our home in heaven. It's a peace, as I said, that surpasses understanding. It's a perfect peace. But it's only a perfect peace if we keep our mind continually stayed upon our Lord and Savior, Jesus Christ. But Solomon, he was a king of peace. We have not just a natural peace, we have a spiritual peace that the Lord has given unto us. Solomon, being a king as well, his kingdom wasn't forever. We already alluded to that. The strange women, they turned his heart from the Lord. His heart was not perfect, as we find in Kings. His heart was not perfect like that of his father, David's. And so they turned him from the Lord. And because of that, his reign and his throne in Israel fell. But dear friends, even though Solomon's reign and his dominion and his kingdom wasn't forever, we have a greater than Solomon, whose kingdom, whose reign and dominion is forever. Here in this kingdom that we have, as I said this morning, what's the great promise given to us? That the gates of hell shall not prevail against it. This kingdom is going to stand. I hope it's here in Fort Wayne, but somewhere on this earth, this kingdom will stand as long as the earth remains. But even when this earth is done away with, and it's melt with a fervent heat. What are we told? That at that time and at that day, Christ will deliver up the kingdom. There's in some regard the fact that the kingdom of God will continue into eternity. Oh, dear friends, when you're made to think about that and you're made to ponder upon it, I tell you, I just kind of remember the words of the Queen of the South, the Queen of Sheba. What'd she tell Solomon? She said, "The half has not been told unto me." You start thinking about the greater Solomon. You start thinking about the provisions that he's made and the wealth and the wisdom. You start thinking about all that and how he's going to have an eternal throne and does have an eternal throne in the heavens right now. When you're made to ponder upon all that, oh, how we ought to say, even in truth, that the half has not been told. It's beyond comprehension this morning. As I said, we can barely scratch the surface if we tried every day of our lives to the best of our ability. The half has not been told. But I'm telling you, there's coming a day, dear friends, when we are taken to heaven and our eyes, our actual eyes, as the testimony of Job was, when our actual eyes are seeing what our eyes of faith have seen for so long. Even then, I don't believe that we're going to be able to tell the half of it. I believe when we get to that grand and glorious land that awaits us, that far better country that awaits us, when we get there, we're going to try for eternity. We're going to sing praises to the Lamb that was slain, the one that was offered from before the foundation of the world. We're going to sit at His feet and try to learn. But dear friends, even as much as we'll try then, I don't think we're going to be able to tell the half of it. As many praises as we sing in that eternity, I don't believe we're going to be able to tell the half of the greatness and the goodness of our Lord and Savior, Jesus Christ. This greater than Solomon. You know, that's another difference between Solomon and Christ. Solomon was one that many men could say he was great. He was a great man. He had a lot of wealth, a lot of wisdom. He was a great man. But you know what you can say about Jesus Christ? He was a great man, great God, but He's also a good man. He's also a good God. You can tell the difference between them. Solomon, to a large extent, was out for himself. Everything his heart desired, his heart got. Remember we talked about that a few weeks back when we talked about being happy. Every desire that Solomon wanted, Solomon got. He was kind of out for himself. But Jesus Christ was never out for himself. Anything that Jesus Christ did was because of a sacrifice that was being made for you. Everything He did was to honor and glorify His Father and to provide for you. And so Solomon may be a great man. You talk about the greatness of Solomon. Tell me about the goodness of Jesus Christ. He's a greater than Solomon in that sense. And oh, seeing the greatness and the goodness that He is, shouldn't we give Him more attention in our lives? Shouldn't we try to do more and serve Him more acceptably here? And I think that's what Jesus was getting at here in Matthew 12 and 42. He's telling these Jews, you need to be more like the Queen of the South. Here she went and did all this that she might see Solomon. How about this greater than Solomon that's right here in front of you? How about that? Be more like the Queen of the South. And you say, well, Brother Nathan, what did the Queen of the South do? Well, let me tell you very quickly that she was one that took a great interest in Solomon. It was something that was just fixed in her mind. She just had to know about Solomon. She just had to uncover the truth of the matter. She was one that didn't give in to rumors. We know that she heard rumors, right? Because she said the half hadn't been told. She listened to rumors, but she didn't necessarily believe all the rumors. Instead of believing them, what'd she do? She said, I got to go see for myself. I'm going to go and meet with this man that I've heard so much about. I want to go see and personally investigate the matter. Dear friends, that ought to be our mentality this morning. You've heard about Jesus Christ. You've heard about the greatness and the goodness of Jesus Christ. Well, come and see. Come and personally investigate the matter. Read about them in your Bibles at home. Oh, dear friends, we ought to be more like the Queen of the South. She was one that came to Solomon at great difficulty. There are many that believe she came from Ethiopia. And Ethiopia, to travel to Jerusalem at that time, would be about a 1,500-mile journey, they say. And she didn't get on a private jet. She didn't get in some nice fancy automobile. She had a train of camels that she took with her. And a camel, I think, they say, can go about 20 miles a day. So you imagine going about 1,500 miles at the rate of 20 miles a day. It's going to take you a long time to get there. It's going to cause you great difficulty. She was a queen, yet being a queen, she said, I'm going to leave my kingdom behind. I'm going to excuse myself from the affairs and the worries of my kingdom that I might go and meet with this man, Solomon. She went to great difficulty to go and to be with him. I tell you, dear friends, that's something that the world has never understood. That's something that the world has never appreciated. They'll never understand that you want to go to a little bit of trouble to go and see Jesus Christ. They'll never understand that you want to go to a little bit of difficulty to go and hear the name of Jesus Christ. You know, if you told somebody you got in your car and you drove all the way every Sunday for about 40 minutes to an hour to go to church, they'd say, you're absolutely crazy. But yet the people that say that, they think nothing of going to a sporting event. They think nothing about going to Disneyland in California and fly across the country. They'll think nothing about going to all these other things that might satisfy them in a natural sense. They'll think nothing about going to Eddie Merlot's or whatever the case may be. Dear friends, don't be swayed by that. Don't be swayed by those thoughts. The world has never appreciated those that might go to some difficulty to see and to hear about Jesus Christ. They've never had time for him. They've never had room for him. Even from his birth, there was no room for him at the end. The world's never had any regard for our Lord and Savior. But we ought to set ourselves apart from the world and go to great difficulty, even if it's required of us, that we might personally investigate and see our Lord and Savior, Jesus Christ, and acknowledge the things that we've learned. You know, when she got there and she's being shown around the palaces and the fields of Solomon, seeing the great table and the provisions that Solomon had, and she says a half had not been told, and then she goes on to tell Solomon that she had no spirit within her. You know what that means? That means it was so great she just about fainted. Here's one that was not accustomed to the house of a pauper. Here was one that was accustomed to the life of a queen. And being accustomed to that life, she said, I almost fainted when I took all this in. She was ready to acknowledge the things that she had seen and learned. Certainly, we ought to be more like her in that way. But we find, too, in one of the ending accounts of her visit with Solomon, that she gave unto Solomon a great treasure. A great treasure. It was a greater treasure than anybody had ever given him. And she had given it to him freely. Given it to him freely. We ought to be more like that. This greater than Solomon, we ought to be willing to give him great treasures freely. Not by constraint, not feeling like we have to, but doing it freely. And I'm not talking about just a natural treasure. I'm not talking about financial treasures. There is a need to support the church, and we've addressed that in times past. But I'm talking this morning about greater treasures than that. I'm talking about giving the Lord your heart, giving the Lord your soul and your mind, giving Him your spirit, giving Him your very being, saying, I want to present my body a living sacrifice to the Lord. And not because I feel like I have to, but because I want to. Not because it's going to add anything to him. That treasure didn't add anything to Solomon. He had gold and silver like stones. It didn't mean anything to him. But yet, it's something that she did. It's something that we ought to do. Not that we can add to the essential glory and the honor of God, but we do it because we want to. And oh, how we ought to do that in our lives. That we ought to be willing to give of ourselves to the service of the Lord, seeing that He is greater than Solomon, seeing how the Queen of the South reacted to it. I tell you what, that convicts me. I tell you, I look at this and I say, Lord, I ought to do more. I really ought to. May the Lord bless you is my prayer. Go home and study upon this. Maybe you'll find some other ways that our Lord and Savior Jesus Christ was greater than Solomon. Let's stand and sing a hymn this morning.